Congregation, one of the promises that the risen and living Christ left his church is found in the closing words of the Gospel according to Matthew, as we have read it this morning. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. And that is a promise, not only to his disciples, the 11 disciples, meeting the risen and living Christ after the resurrection, but is a promise to all his people throughout the ages. This word, even now, Christ is alive, and he is with you till the end. And therefore, with the help of the Lord, I want to meditate with you on these words in the context of the chapter that we have read together. In fact, there are two questions for this morning. And the first question is, how do we know this truth that the Lord promises, I am with you always, even till the end? How do we know this, that objectively? I can also ask in a different way, is Christ really risen from the dead? Because if he promised to be with you, you must know objectively that he is risen and is alive. And in the second place, to know subjectively, that means personally, experientially. What does it now mean? This promise, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. A subjective knowledge of the resurrection of Christ, a personal knowledge that you know, also for this new week that lies before you, that Christ is alive, that he is risen, and that he is real, and that above all, that he is with you. Because sometimes, congregation, I wonder, in times in which we live, in times of what we call secularization, a time in which more and more people do not know about the Bible. Secularization, young people, that means is a transformation of a society from a close identification with religious values and institutions towards non-religious values and institutions. A society that dismisses all things that are religious. There is this cultural shift in which religion becomes a matter of an individual choice and needs to stay out of the public square. And in a secular society, how do you give then an account of the truth of this word, of Christ, and I am with you always? How do you give an account of the risen and living Christ? How do you give an account of the resurrection? Because, young people, sometimes Christianity is understood and articulated this way. Jesus was a fine teacher of love. And as the years went by, he was understood to be divine and the Son of God. Although he died and he was resurrected in the minds of people. And so we have the story, and so we have the myth, and so we have the legend of the resurrection. Because it was written long after Jesus lived and died. But this narrative, of course, young people, is not only problematic, but also wrong. As the Gospels were written immediately after Christ's death and resurrection, not centuries later. How do you give them an account of the resurrection? A question I think also parents should be on our mind more and more, particularly when you see the next generation growing up in a complete secular world. The question, how do you know what you know? And does not the Lord say in his word by the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3 that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, to know personally, objectively, subjectively his resurrection, to know that he is with you. Dus on the one hand we have to wrestle objectively with the question, come to grips with the fact that Christ is risen, so that his word is true, and I am with you. And maybe you have. But there is more than an historical fact than to believe with your mind. The question is then, did that knowledge change you? Did it transform you? As I prayed, did it conform us more to Christ subjectively? So what does it mean objectively? The resurrection of Christ, this promise, and lo, I am with you always, even till the end of the world. Well, let me briefly unpack that from the text chapter with, say, four objective reasons. In the first place, in verse 1, we have read, it speaks about women. Women were the first witnesses of Christ's resurrection in all the Gospels, in Matthew, in Mark, in Luke, in John. The women, and only women, met the resurrected Christ first. And one thing has been affirmed and acknowledged by religious and non-religious people and academics and others in a time of the gospel writers, a testimony of a woman or a woman were not admissible evidence, was not regarded, was even dismissed. And the only thing to include in this account is that it really happens. If you would make it up, you would not include women in your writing. But, as we have seen in Matthew 28, it is included because it happened. And most of those women were alive when this was written, this gospel, were part of congregations. They were visible, they were even prominent women in society. Luke 24 refers to, it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James. Joanna, for example, was the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household, so we read in Luke 8. These women who supported the ministry of the Lord Jesus with their own means, ministers unto him of their substance, we read. Women of means, they were well regarded, and they saw the empty tomb with their own eyes. And it were they that met the resurrected and living Christ. Women. Second, some suggest it was a hoax, this resurrection of Christ. And the verses 13 to 15, the disciples took his body by night. But friends, that would mean that hundreds, of whom is attested by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, who had seen the risen Christ, they would be liars. People that were living a life of compassion and sacrificial love, preaching and teaching the gospel of the resurrected Christ, the risen Christ, they had the courage and even faced death because of their faith. And do you really think they died because it was a scam? It was a fraud? I don't think so. Was it a delusion that Christ was resurrected in the imagination of their hearts? But no Jew would ever worship a human being as God, and yet they did. And then the third objective reason, eyewitness accounts, verse 15. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. The narrative, the story, as the gospel writer accounts here, the story was widely circulated among the Jews to this very day, to the days of the gospel writers. Matthew implies you can still check it, this story. The people are still alive when the gospel writer wrote this. These were eyewitnesses' accounts. Take, for example, Luke 7. When Jesus raised the son of the widow in Nain. And we read in Luke 7, this news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and surrounding country. If it had not happened, why would you write about this? If it was maybe centuries later and all the people of Nain and Judea and all the surrounding countries did not live anymore, maybe, but it was written while the people were still living. An event, a public event that happened on the square of the village of Nain and was widely reported. And you could talk to those people. And if it had not happened, such a religion would even not come off the ground. Another example, what I referred to already in 1 Corinthians 15 by the Apostle Paul. After that, after Christ's appearance to Peter and the disciples, he appeared to more than 500 at the same time, most of whom are still living. Not written centuries later, but the Apostle Paul implies, go around, you can talk to hundreds of people. It is not a legend, it is not a myth, but an eyewitness account written in the lifetime of people who met the resurrected Christ, people who were there, an historical fact. And a large number of people, and in diversity of circumstances, could testify of the living and the resurrected Christ. And when you go through scripture, young people, and you know that Christ appeared after his resurrection, that he appeared in Judea, in Galilee, in town, in the countryside, indoors, outdoors, in the morning, in the evening, by appointment, in our chapter, go tell my brethren to go to Galilee, there they will see me. Without appointment, and Jesus himself stood in their midst, and he appeared to them close and afar, and he was eating and he was talking and he was walking, all eyewitness accounts. And fourth, there is this contemporary notion, even sometimes you see it in biblical commentaries, that people in the time of Christ were easily persuaded to believe or wanted to believe that he was risen. But if it was so, why do we read in our text chapter, verse 16 and 17, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Some wavered. Some hesitated. The word in the original means something. They were shifting in their minds between positions. It could go two ways. They were uncertain at a crossroads. That is what the original tries to express. They doubted. Well, friends, if you really want to make up the resurrection, you don't include doubt. And note, some of the disciples, people who were called by Christ, people who were taught by Christ himself, by the Savior himself, the apostles, we could say the founders of the church, so to say. Do you include in such an account that some of them doubted? Doubt has no place in myth and legends and fairy tales. But here it is. Some of the disciples were not so easily persuaded. They hesitated. They were uncertain. They were not sure about the risen Christ standing in front of them. They saw him, but doubted. God's people can have doubts. They wrestle at times, even with Jesus in view. And religious people always have answers. They have answers for everything, prepare for everything. they put soldiers at the grave just in case, put a stone before the grave, hide Christ. And when he is not in the tomb, they continue to hide him, and they make it very complicated, saying his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept, and if this comes to the governor's ear, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and they did as they were told. Sleeping soldiers? Stealing a dead Jesus? Hiding Christ? A hidden Christ? That is what religious people hold on to and advocate. But God's people cannot miss him anymore. And even when some of the disciples have doubts, did not have that assurance and that certainty. And note that is not the first time after the resurrection. Eh? In Luke 24 we read when Jesus stood in the midst of them saying, "Why are you troubled? Why do those thoughts," that is that reasoning, deliberation, "arise in your hearts? Why do doubts arise in your hearts?" And so we read, and they, the 11, had their doubts about the risen Christ. And so maybe you have at times doubts in your life of faith, like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind, says James. Tossed back and forth, the whys in life, the questions. Has the Lord forgotten me? With the psalmist, how long must I wrestle with my soul, with sorrow in my heart each day? And the same word of doubt in our text is also used in Matthew 14, when Peter is walking on the water and he became afraid. He looked at the water and not to Jesus. And Jesus reached out to him asking Peter, "Oh, you of little faith, why do you doubt?" Thus you are not alone in times of lack of certainty, as some of the disciples also had doubts. Their faith was sincere, but at times very weak and wavering. And so it might be at times for you as well. Even when the living and the risen Christ is in our midst, even this morning through the appearance of his words. And therefore, young people, the argument that people in Jesus' time were easier persuaded to believe in the resurrection than people in our time does not hold. In fact, the Jews in the time of Jesus believed in the resurrection. The Sadducees accepted. They believed in the resurrection of the last day. But in the resurrection and not the last day, they hesitated. They doubted. And furthermore, and lastly maybe, can you not imagine their doubt? What is a resurrected body? And not a revived body like Lazarus and the son of the widow of Nain, who came to life but died again with the same body. But a resurrected body. What we read of Christ in the Gospels, that he passed through doors, but it was not a ghost and a spirit. They did not recognize him with a resurrected body. Mary Magdalene did not recognize him immediately, not the men of Emmaus immediately. And on one occasion he says after the resurrection and appearing to his disciples, "Look at my hands and my feet, it is myself, touch me and see, a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see." And when he had said this, he showed them his hand and feet. And not only that, he ate with them. That was something new to them. Even after they have been with him for 3 years. They were told the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and the chief priests, and be killed, and the third day be raised. But they had doubts, and their doubts could be as strong as yours, as you may have them at times. So these are some of the objective reasons, that Christ is risen and that he is alive, and that his word is sure, and that his promise is sure, even this morning. And lo, and I am with you always, even till the end of the world. Objectively, an historical fact, he is risen indeed. But there is more than that, because their lives, the lives of the disciples, were changed. They experienced the truth subjectively, personally, and lo, I am with you. And that is what I want to address the remainder of this morning's service. Subjectively, personally, how do you know this promise of the risen and living Christ, even now, today, and for this new week? And lo, I am with you. But before, let us sing of Psalm 332, the stanzas 1 and 2. Forever settled in the heavens, thy word, O Lord, shall firmly stand. His word is true, young people. Thy faithfulness shall never fail. The earth abideth at thy command, and thy word and works unmoved remain. Thy every purpose to fulfill, all things are thine, and thee obey, and all as servants wait thy will. 1 and 2 of Psalter 332. Friends, we have seen in the first place what it means objectively that Christ is risen, that he is alive. And when he promises his people, and I am with you, that it is a word of the risen and the resurrected and living Christ. And parents, and young parents, I think in the time in which we live, give you children objective reasons from Scripture that there is a risen and a living Christ. If you don't tell them, how can they give an account in this world in which we live? If you would say, well, that is what we believe. Or this is what grandma told. Or this is what you learn in catechism class. That is not enough. Be honest with your children. Give them tools in life. Give them the word, this living word of the living Christ. Give them, first of all, objective reasons why we believe what we believe. But also teach them by grace, by that same grace, subjectively what it means. There is a living and risen Christ, even now. That His word, when we open it in the morning, is a living word of a living God that speaks to a living person. That it is the living Christ who speaks this living word. And I am, says the resurrected Christ, I am with you always, even till the end of the world. The question, what does that now mean for you? Did it transform, did it change your life? I can ask a different, how do you experience with the challenges in life? I don't know how your week was that is just behind us. I don't know what your week will be in the coming days. But how do you now experience personally that there is a resurrected, that there is a living Christ even now? I think our text chapter gives the answer. He is always with you. And lo, we read in verse 20b. That means, behold, pause for a moment. Pay attention. See, right now. I am, says Christ, I am with you. To the end of the world, of the age. Let me also unpack this in four aspects, what it now means. How you can personally know this promise of the living Christ this day. And I am with you. First, in verse 18, we read that Christ says, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. All power, that is all authority. The risen and resurrected Christ has all authority, like a prime minister ruling the country. So Christ as the living one sitting at the right hand of the Father reigns and rules this world. More personally, is involved in the lives of families. Also here present this morning and beyond. He takes an interest in your life. The life of each and all of His children. As an interceding mediator to whom all things are delivered by the Father. Discomfort. All authority is given to Him so that He, as the Catechism reminds us, He is our advocate in the presence of His Father in heaven. So that you have your flesh in heaven as a sure place that He, as the head, will take also up to himself you, his member. This promise that he sent us his Spirit as an earnest, as a guarantee, by whose power we seek the things that are above, where Christ sit on the right hand of God, and not the things of this earth. Does that reflect your life? Or are we so busy with the things of this time and sense that there is no time to seek the things that are above, where Christ is? This comfort, where the cross cries out what good can come out of this. The resurrection proclaims suffering and injustice and death has been overcome. Where he cried out on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So that you by grace will be never forsaken by him, a risen and resurrected and a living Christ. He has all authority, all power to experience that he gives power to the weak, and those that have no might, he increases strength. And Isaiah proclaimed it before, do not fear, says the Lord, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, and I surely will help you, and I will uphold you. And therefore, if there are things in your life, maybe from the past or the present, and you ask yourself, what good can come out of this? Do you forget Pulse and Low and see also this morning that Christ, the living Christ, says this morning to you, all authority is given to me. I am always with you. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. Does the Lord not say in Romans 8, all things, even those things that you do not understand now, things that are a puzzle in your life, all things, says the apostle, work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Because all authority. Does the resurrection mean that for you? Come what come. So that you may know all authority. Oh, rest my soul in him alone, who has been given all authority, all power. Second, how do you know that the resurrection is true subjectively? That his word is true and I am with you. Francis, is through the ministry of the word, the ministry of the gospel. At verse 19 and 28, go you therefore and teach all nations, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Experiencing the risen and living Christ through his word. Meeting him in his word, through his word. And know there is a living God with his living word. Experiencing Christ through his word. The apostle writes in Ephesians, and he, Christ, came and preached peace to you who were afar off, and peace to those who were near. Now you can ask, did Christ come to Ephesus far off, as he preached to his disciples here in Matthew 28, those who were near? Well, not like in our text chapter, but through the ministry of the word, the preaching and the teaching of the word, he preaches peace to you. That is how you experience the living Christ, the ministry of reconciliation. The apostle, as the Lord also said this morning, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ that be ye reconciled to God. That is offered this morning. Reconciliation. Despite your sins and your shortcomings, also of this past week, the living Christ offers this promise, this gospel. Be reconciled by God. Oh, how shall you escape if we neglect such a gospel promise, neglect such a great salvation? The ministry of the word, the ministry of the gospel proclamation, that is the meaning of the resurrection. Each Sunday, each first day of the week, also this Sunday, the day of the resurrection, this glorious gospel is proclaimed. Christ is risen indeed, and he is alive. So that you may experience personally, and he is with you. And like those men on the way to Emmaus, they walked around with many questions. And then Christ comes alongside. And he begins to explain. And he begins to teach and to preach. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And when that happens, when he reveals himself to your soul, and he speaks to you. Young people, it seems that you are the only one in the world. And then you begin to understand. Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the roads? While he opened the scriptures to us? Oh, to go through life with his word and know personally his word is sure. His word is certain. It is a living word. Because this risen and living Christ speaks through his word even now this morning. My sheep hears my voice. And when he speaks to you, you know. And you may experience by grace, personally, mercifully, wonderfully, you know, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And then you know, and you begin to see, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, and then he appeared to James, then to the apostles, and last of all, as one untimely born, he appeared also to me. That is the unspeakable wonder of grace of the resurrected and living Christ. He also appeared to me. That me who often forgets and forsakes him, that me who often miss that assurance at times, that me that often do not live with the perspective of the resurrection, but live for the here and now. And yet he comes. And yet he comes. Over the mountains of doubt and questions and cares and concerns. And even now, when you have challenges in your life and maybe an uncertain future and maybe alone and lonely and turbulent times, and he promises and he says, and I am with you always. That is his word. That is his word for you. And that you is not only personally and individually, but in the third place, the resurrection, this living promise, how he is known is also he is known in community, in Christian community. Our text says, verse 20b, and lo, I am with you always. And in the English language, we have for the word you, the singular, individual, and the plural. As in the South they say, you all. And the plural is used in our text words as well. Christ speaking to his disciples, the 11, of whom some doubted. Well, how do you know then that there is a living Christ? How do you know then he is always with you? Well, this in community, in the church community, in the families, in the extended families. As the apostle reminds us in 1 Corinthians 12, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. I am with you. That is, says Christ to his people who come together. And to know yourself, you need another. So that Christ is more seen and more clearly seen. It is not the Lord reminds us, but now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, but much rather, those members of the body which seems to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. Now, you are the body of Christ and members individually. That is how you get to know Christ better. Experience his presence. Experience that his word is true and I am with you. That is true fellowship with one another. Friends, it is not enough to show up only on Easter Day in church, not only on Sunday worship, but also during the week in Bible study group, in fellowship meetings. And yes, I know we all have excuses, we are too busy. But if you do it, be honest, how often, by his grace, do you come away from such time of fellowship, being together, reading God's word? You go away refreshed and renewed. Have as families a meal together, and laugh and cry and talk and spend time in reading together God's word. There you will meet the living Christ and experience, and I am with you all. Spend time together in prayer. There you will meet that advocate when you cannot pray anymore. When you don't have words, too overwhelmed in life, and yet experience in community. And I am, says Christ, I am with you. Meeting in fellowship and seeing Christ in the other, experiencing Christ who he is. There was a German theologian by the name of Bonhoeffer who offers a very practical example of community and seeing Christ. And he says, how do you deal with guilt in your life, the past or the present? And he writes then, Only in a Christian community you experience Christ's forgiveness through the forgiveness of those around you. True forgiveness means forgetting like it never did happen. As God in Christ, who has compassion upon us, who has subdued our iniquities, and he will cast all your sins in the depths of the sea. Into the depths of the sea. Forgiven and forgotten. That is God's way. And so it should be ours. Only then you can live and stand in the liberty wherewith Christ has set you free. Otherwise, young people, you are beating yourself up and wait for some extraordinary thing to happen. But in community, to experience and know and see, I am with you. Even to the end of the world, till the end of ages. And I am with you. That is how you know the risen and living Christ. Knowing him subjectively and personally. And lo, meaning pause, don't forget this morning. The Aramaic translation translate these words as follows. And I am with you always. It says, and I am with you every day. Every day. Christ through his power and authority. Then it is really true. That he says, and I will refresh the weary soul and replenish all who are weak, says the Lord to Jeremiah. Through his word, which is sure and certain. Through community. If one member suffers, all members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all members rejoice in it. Members should have the same care for one another. And fourth and finally, he is with you to the end. The last words of verse 20, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. That is how you experience the living Christ. The resurrected Christ, to experience, I am with you always, to the end of time, to the end of your life. He is there. Christ, of whom is said in John 13, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Maybe you have given up many, many times, but not he. He loves each of his children till the end. And when the end comes, he will be there. And when you have to cross the Jordan of death, he will be there. And when you arrive in heaven, he will be there. He is waiting for such one as you are. Do you see the amazing grace, friends, this morning? He prays for that. Father, I desire that they also, whom thou hast given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that thou hast given me, because thou hast loved me before the foundation of the world. And so you are loved with an everlasting love for Christ's sake, through his death and the resurrection. And we deserve nothing, but he gave everything. And he did it for you. Oh friends, if there are here present this morning, and if you believe this world is all that there is and you die, what then about the injustices and the sufferings and the fears and the anxieties and no hope? You are, and you will be the most miserable outside Christ. Oh, take refuge in him today. This is a willing and a ready and a risen Savior. And with outstretched arms on the cross, he invites also this morning, come to me, come to me, and you will find rest. Rest for your soul. And as the risen and living Christ, he speaks also this morning, peace be with you. I am with you always. That is my offer. Regardless your past, irrespective who you are, will you reject such an offer of grace? There is the hope of the resurrection, which holds the key of the hope we all need. And Christ's resurrection not only gives you hope for the future, it gives you hope to handle the scars of life right now. It is a certain hope. It is a future hope. It is a glorious hope. If since you have been raised with Christ, there's certain for all of his people, doubters or no doubters, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ. It is secure in him. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. That is the gift of Christ's resurrection, the hope, the resurrection hope. And this resurrection hope in Christ is free and is suitable for anyone and everyone. It is powerful and it is available and it is gracious and it is generous. Because Christ is raised and resurrected from the dead and is alive. That is true according to the scripture. And the power of that is experienced in the life of his people. And if you still deal with injustice and suffering and fear and anxiety and discouragement even now, and depression or despair, or facing the end of life, look then to this risen Christ and live with the perspective of the resurrection. Even in a year of COVID and death and despair, in a time of growing crisis of hope, but you have this perspective in life: I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth compared with the glory that will be revealed to us. O come ye, then the redeemed of the Lord, come and obey his sacred word, that sure and certain word. He died and rose again for you. What more could this Redeemer do? Oh, to live with this founded, true, and experienced hope of the resurrection of Christ. It changes everything in your life. Live then by grace. with this promise. Objectively, but also graciously, this resurrection gospel subjectively and low. And see, afresh, anew. I am, says the living, risen and living Christ, I am with you always, every day, till the end. And then the gospel closes with the word amen. That is sure and certain. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, will give for this new week that we may live with the power of the resurrection of the living Christ, of this living word that came to all of us this morning. And I am with you. Lord, what an amazing grace. And yet it is a promise so sure and certain that I was promised till the end. Till the end. Lord, will give this day, this week, that we often may meditate upon thy word and this promise that thou hast given to each and every of thy children. And if we do not have that hope, will give this day that we may take refuge in that gracious offer of the Lord Jesus Christ, who offered rest and hope for those that take refuge in him. Lord, bless thy word richly, that it might bear fruit in all our life, and that we truly may testify, this I know, come what come, but here I stand and rest, and I am with you all the days, even till the end of the world. Forgive our sins in speaking and in listening. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Congregation, we close with the singing of 317, the stanzas 2 and 4, and followed by the doxology, 317, the stanzas 2 and 4, the Lord with me, I will not fear, though human might oppose, the Lord my helper I shall be, triumphant over my foes. And what follows, 317, the stanzas 2 and 4. congregation go home in peace and receive the blessing of the Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.